Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets of the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him, so that I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. I'm just going to grab my things here. All right. Let me actually close that for Diane. So we've crossed over into Ephesians chapter 3 last week. And if you were with us last week, you know I didn't get much further than verse 1. But here we are. I'm going to try and cover 2 to 13 today. And I'm excited to do that. There's so much in this passage. We'll scratch the surface, okay? That's what we'll do. We'll scratch the surface. I want to begin with a question, though. I wonder, has anyone here ever been given one of those all-access passes to an event of some sort? You ever had an access pass where you get to go behind the scenes and maybe go down on, like, pit lane and an F1 race or, you know? No, nobody? Okay, yeah, okay. Now we've got a few hands now. Okay, yeah. Okay, well, I got an access pass once, and I want to tell you about that. Back when I was a teenager, in order to tell you, I got to rewind a bit. I really enjoyed listening to a band called Switchfoot, Christian rock band. Anybody heard of Switchfoot before? Oh, okay, come on, yeah. We've got some Switchfoot fans here? Yes. Well, you've got to know when I was a student at Bible College in Chicago, Switchfoot was doing a concert at one of the local colleges, and I thought, I've got to get to this concert. I really want to be there. So I did. I put a couple of friends and I. We got in my. I was driving a Ford Aerostar that year, and we hopped in the van, and we went over to I forget the name of the school where they were hosting the concert, but we got over there. And I came into the possession of an access pass. How I got that is a story for another day. But I got an access pass, and I loved that. It wasn't criminal. I'll just put it that way. It wasn't criminal. But I got to go behind the stage and meet my favorite band and chat with them before, I forget if it was even before or after the show. I think it was right after. We got to go back and we got to chat with them. It was really cool. It was a lot of fun for me, and I'll always remember that. I felt very special. Did you know, speaking of access, that we as believers in Jesus, all of us, have an access pass? And it's ultimate access. It's access to not a prime minister or a band or a president or a prince. Ephesians 3:12, our text today says, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And what's he talking about? He's already mentioned access before, and you'll remember it perhaps from a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians 2:18. He uses the word again. He says, through Jesus, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to who? The Father. We have the ultimate access pass. I probably could have like wore a lanyard or something, right? That said like all access to. Just imagine that. As a believer in Jesus, you have an access pass. You have the all access pass. And it's to the greatest in the universe. The one who made you. The one who made the world. You might recall from last week in Ephesians 3:1, the Apostle Paul begins a prayer. He begins a prayer. And prayer, simply put, is communication with God. It's been said that prayer in all its forms, adoration, confession, praise, petition, is the highest activity of which the human spirit is capable. How is it that you and I, mere human beings, can be so privileged to access the God of the universe, to speak to him, the one who hears us, the one who has made us? How is it possible? It's possible because of the gospel. It's possible because Jesus made it possible. And I'm going to come back to that theme of prayer and access to God in a few minutes. First, let's step back and briefly look over what Paul has been saying in the first half of chapter 3. Because as I said, last week we just crossed over the first verse, right? And last week I handed out little strings. Hold your hand up if you still got a string on your wrist today. Did any of you keep on these? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. A few of them are still left over. My first one broke Friday night at the gym night. I got a week out of this, and then it broke. Why did we have strings? I have a few left over if you want them. Why did we have strings last week? Because we were remembering that the Apostle Paul, who said in 3 verse 1, he was in prison. He was in prison. And Hebrews 13 verse 3 says, remember those in prison as if you were in prison with them. To remember them in our prayers, to remember them in our hearts. And so these were a little reminder to remember the persecuted church. And that's what we talked about last week, the praying for the persecuted church. And this has been, it's been a good reminder for me. I talked to one of our young people who said, thank you, Ben. He's been at a desk this week. And when he looks down, he's reminded to pray for the persecuted church, those in prison. But after verse 1, after Paul mentions, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, he stops and he digresses. In between verses 2 and verses 13, it's like he has this whole parenthesis. And what is going on in verses 2 to 13? Well, Paul gives the Ephesian church, especially the Gentiles, the reason why they should not lose heart over his imprisonment. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. So imagine someone came up to you and said, Olivia, I'm in jail because of you. Just want you to know that. I'm in jail because of you. Or if someone came to this church, a missionary came to this church and said, Gilmore Church, I'm in prison on your behalf. For you. How do you think it would make you feel? How do you think it would make you feel? I think I would feel a little bit sad. A little bit disheartened. Look at verse 13. What does Paul say? What does Paul say in verse 3:13? I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. He knows the Ephesian Gentiles, particularly, are losing heart because he's in jail on their behalf. But does he want them to be sad? Does he want them to lose heart? No, he doesn't want them to lose heart. And so he needs to explain why he's in prison on their behalf. Why they shouldn't lose heart. And that's what verses 2 to 12 do. He explains why they shouldn't lose heart. And what does he say? Well, notice how he starts. He says, For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. Do you see the dash? He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Okay, pause there for a minute. What Paul's saying in essence there is this. He says, you know about this stewardship of God's grace that I have for you. You know about it. But I'm going to tell you it again anyways. I'm going to tell you it again anyways. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. Where's my little Lloyd-Jones book? Here it is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher. He was a doctor in England, became a preacher. Lloyd-Jones says this. What Paul's saying here in verse 2 is not an expression of doubt. It's a way of saying, assuming that, of course, you know, taking it for granted, and yet, although the apostle does not assume they know it, he nevertheless proceeds to tell them about it. Here again is one of the lessons we should never fail to learn as we read the scriptures. You know all about this, says the apostle, but I'm going to remind you of it again. The very essence of good teaching is repetition. Teachers, you know that's true. We all think and assume that we know certain things, but when we are examined about them, we discover that we do not know them. Not only so, though we may know things theoretically, somehow or another, when we're in trouble or in difficulty, we fail to apply the knowledge. Isn't that so true? It therefore becomes necessary that we should be reminded again of them. That is what the apostle does here in our text today. They know all about this. He himself has told them. Others have told them. Yet because they're troubled about his imprisonment, he must remind them of it again. He does this quite deliberately, for it is because they have tribulations. At the same time, however, one cannot read this digression without feeling that the apostle is very glad over the great story once more. It is such a magnificent and glorious story. There are some things which can never be said too often. They are so magnificent in and of themselves. There are some things that can never be said too often. Isn't that the truth? And what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the gospel. It can never be said too often. We need the gospel every Sunday. I need it. You need it. We need it every day. Can I get an amen? Fired up again. Pastor's getting fired up. Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then look at 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Incredible. You think, but that's Paul's talking about mystery here, and I don't understand him. What is he saying? Mystery, mystery, mystery. The mystery has been explained in the second half of chapter 2. If you're with us through chapter 2, you'll know. And here again, and what is it? Jews and Gentiles, in verse 6, Jews and Gentiles are brought together in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery. Jews and Gentiles have a union with God and access to God through the cross of Jesus Christ, as well as they have union with one another through Jesus. This is amazing. This is a phenomenon that Jews and Gentiles could not have imagined in their wildest dreams in previous generations. And it took a dramatic conversion and revelation for the Apostle Paul. Notice that in verse 3, the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And when did that dramatic revelation occur? I believe that occurred when Paul was on the road to Damascus. You know the story in the book of Acts? I believe it's chapter 9. Paul's on the way to Damascus. He's on the way to persecute the Christians. And Jesus meets him on the road, right? And he falls down and he's blinded. And then Ananias A man from Damascus is told, go meet with that Paul, that Saul who came to persecute you. And right, Saul, what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you persecuting me? And then he became, what did Saul become? The missionary to the Gentiles. He became the persecutor of the church, became a missionary, the greatest missionary of the church. That's the revelation. The mystery was made known to him. God opened his eyes to see it. To understand the gospel and to understand that this gospel was not just for the Jews. It was for Jews and Gentiles together. It was revealed. He's written about it. He says in verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It wasn't made known to the sons of in other generations. For centuries, it hasn't been revealed. But now it has been. Paul says, now it's been revealed. Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, verse 6. Partakers of the promise. Incredible. Paul carries on, rejoicing in the great mystery in verses 7 and 8. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul says here in verses 7 and 8, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. And yet the ministry was given to me to preach. Is this false humility? No, this is not false humility. Paul was, as I said, a persecutor of the Christians. Now he's a missionary for Christ. He knew what he was in the past, and now he understands God's grace. He just can't get over the fact of God's of the privilege that God has given him to declare the good news, to preach to the Gentiles about what? The unsearchable riches of his grace. Do you see that there? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of Christ. The word unsearchable is hard to translate, actually. Literally, it means the riches that cannot be tracked. Some translators use the word inexplorable. The inexplorable riches of Christ. Some say the untraceable riches of Christ. Or the unfathomable riches of Christ. I like that one. The inexhaustible riches of Christ. The illimitable riches of Christ. The unscrutable riches of Christ. The incalculable riches of Christ. I like that one too. The infinite riches of Christ. All of those are what Paul has in mind here. And what's the implication? I love how Kent Hughes put it. It is this, that Jesus always enriches life. Amen? Jesus always enriches life. Can you just say that with me? Jesus always enriches life. If you're taking notes today, write that one down. Jesus always enriches life. It helps to write things down. I was reminded of that this week, and I didn't have time to get you notes, but there's note cards in some of the blue Bibles, by the way, in the front. Some of them have a little, if you didn't know that, there, if you want to take sermon notes, there you go. Right there you go. Some of them have them. Jesus always enriches life. Think about it today, folks. How has Jesus enriched your life? Just take a moment to think about that. How has Jesus enriched your life? In unsearchable ways. How has Jesus enriched your life? How has Jesus enriched your family? Your future? Make a list today. Dwell on that question. You might be thinking, I want to make a list for Mom. How has Mom enriched my life? That's a good exercise on Mother's Day too. But how has Jesus enriched your life? Think about the mistake that the person makes when they say, and Blair, you've heard it on the street corner, I don't need Jesus, I'm okay, I'm fine, right? And maybe you know someone like that, you've shared the gospel with them, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, I'm fine, I don't need that. Oh, the law. loss. The loss. Nothing could be further than the truth. I don't need Jesus. Oh, Jesus never subtracts from our lives. He always enriches with unsearchable riches. Amen? He never subtracts from our lives. Some of you, they go, oh, but Jesus, but because I follow Jesus, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore. That's not a subtraction, loved one. That's an addition. Because those things of the former life were dragging you down and drag me down. Jesus never subtracts. He always enriches with unsearchable riches. Look at verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So Paul was given the grace to preach the good news, to bring to light, for everyone what is the plan, of the mystery hidden for ages in God. What's this saying? Don't be sad for me. Don't lose heart. I'm in prison for the greatest cause, and that cause is to bring the good news of light, to bring light to the world. Don't be sad for me, church, Paul's saying. Don't lose heart over me. I'm here in prison because I had the opportunity to give the light to the world. Don't be sad for me, church. He's saying, don't be sad for me. The good news is the light, is the light in this dark world. The message of Jesus, that he came, he lived among his creation. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again 3 days later. This is the message of light. Amen? What did Jesus say in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what Paul understood. He was given the message to share Jesus, the light of the world. Don't be sad for me. Look at 10 to 12. So that through the church, here where we come, folks, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, these are interesting verses. I must say, when I read that the first time, or was meditating on them earlier this week or last week, how is it that the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? I thought, wait a second, Paul, don't you mean that the church, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the unbelievers in this world? No, Paul says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's not a typo there. It's very clear. But to help us understand, I'm going to take a note from Hughes again, who says, think about these verses like a cosmic drama. The theater is history. The stage is the world, and the actors are the church. The writer is God, who also directs and produces. And the audience. Who's the audience? Cosmic beings, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. John Stott said, it's through the old creation, that's the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. It's through the new creation, that is us, his church, that God reveals his wisdom to the angels. Paul's talking about angels here, isn't he? Talking about angels. And think about it for a minute. The angels have been watching for millennia. You know, thousands of years. The angels were there when Abraham had Isaac, right? And Moses took the Israelites out of Exodus, out of Egypt, right? The angels were there for David and Goliath. The angels were there for Isaiah and Daniel in Babylon. The angels were there for Jonah and the whale. The angels have been there. They've been witnessing the drama. And now the church has been given the manifold wisdom of God. We've been given the gospel. We've been given the privilege to make known now to these angels what God is doing in the world. It's amazing. It's amazing. Wow. What will survive history? Will Marxism, militant Islam, materialism? No. The church will survive. The church will rule with Christ one day. Amen? Amen. The angels are looking on, watching it unfold. The mystery that Jews and Gentiles could come together and be united at the cross, and that God would use His church to fulfill His purposes. All of this, as verse 11 points out, is according to the eternal purposes of God. We're part of God's purposes, part of God's plan. And this, loved ones, should just put us in awe. It should fill us with wonder and give us great joy. We are part of God's purposes and plan from eternity past to future. That God who revealed the mystery to Paul and the prophets and the other apostles of his time, that God who gives light to the world through His Son, that is the God that we have access to. All access to. How amazing is that? We have access to Him. In Him, in through Jesus, through that gospel, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. You need faith to have access. This is important. You need faith to have access. If you don't have faith, you don't have access. You don't get the pass. You need faith to have access. It's through our faith in Him. So believe. Believe. So I ask, what does it say? So I ask you not to lose heart, verse 13, over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. And then we're not going to get into it. Look at how 14 begins. For this reason, I bow my knees. He's back to praying. That's how it started, right? For this reason, right? And then he paused. And now he's gone through why he's in prison, right? He's been given the gospel for them on behalf of the Gentiles. Don't lose heart. Don't cry for me, church. He says, this gospel, he loves to tell it. Paul loves to talk about the gospel. He loves the opportunity to tell it again. And we get to hear it again. And we need to hear it again, don't we? I said last week that we're entering a time, a season of focus on prayer. I think it's so timely. The chapter we're looking at is a chapter about prayer. I spent some time this week creating a spiritual growth devotional. It's called 40 Days of Prayer. I want to invite you this morning to journey with me and journey together on a 40 days of prayer, spiritual growth. You could call it a spiritual growth campaign, whatever. 40 days of prayer. How can we? Why? First of all, why? Well, why 40? 40 is a significant biblical number. The first instance of 40 is in Genesis 7 when Noah was on the ark and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And that righteous man and his family were spared, and all the animals. On two occasions, Moses, the great leader of Israel, went up on Mount Sinai. And he went up for 40 days and 40 nights. Twice. And he met with God. The Israelites had a significant 40 in the Exodus, didn't they? It wasn't a good 40. It was a naughty 40. For their disobedience, they were had to wander in the wilderness 40 years, didn't they? Jesus, in the New Testament, before his ministry years, had how many days in the wilderness? You guess it. 40. Good guess. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. And he used the word of God each time to rebuke Satan and the temptations. So 40 is a meaningful biblical number. Good habits also take about 40 days to make. Some say 30 days, right? It takes 30 days to make a habit, or 40 days or 50 days. I don't know. But it's somewhere in that number. And to solidify good practices in our life, we need to do them every day for 30 or 40 days. So if prayer is not already a daily discipline in your life, and I hope it is, I trust that it will be by the time you're done this 40 days of prayer journey. You might be asking why. Why should I take the time and make the investment? Well, first of all, none of us can say that we pray enough, correct? Like, we can't say at the end of the day, oh, I really filled my quota of prayer today. I've done enough praying, Lord. No. We've never done enough praying. And that's why the Bible says, pray without what? Ceasing. Right, of course. You know this. As long as we're on the earth, there will be room to grow in our spiritual lives to pray in prayer. Secondly, our family at Gilmore needs ongoing prayer. Thirdly, we, with respect to our building and worship space, we must be in prayer. It's my hope that every decision we make as a congregation is preceded by careful attentiveness to God and His leading, even details like building and fundraising. Amen? Fourthly, but not least, our community needs Jesus, and I believe that as we pray for the lost around us, God will draw people to Himself. So I got four C words, okay? A closer walk with Jesus, care for our family, compassion for the lost, clarity for vision. Okay, so of those four themes, I've written devotionals. Okay, and I got the first 20 done. So you'll get another one in a couple of weeks. Okay, so you got to come back for part two. This is days 1 to 20. Days 1 to 20. And you'll notice as you read them, they're daily devotionals. They're just really simple. A verse of scripture to look up and to start, and then a little reflection that I wrote, and in some pages there's a spot to jot down some thoughts and ideas. Why didn't I just put the scripture in there for you? Because I thought about that. I thought I could make it really easy. You wouldn't even have to look it up in your Bible. But you know what? You know how I want you to open your Bibles at home and read them. So all I'm giving you is the address. And you gotta open your Bible, you gotta find out what page it's on and read it. You'll be blessed. You get to know your Bible better, right? You become more familiar. And then read that little reflection, and each day there's a point, something to pray for. Okay? For example, day 10. Please pray for the church family at Gilmore to grow deeper in prayer together, because the theme on day 10 is togetherness, prioritizing corporate prayer. Right? So every day there's a point, something to pray for. Now, I made 100 of these, so those are coming to the second service may not get one. No, it's okay. We'll run off some more. But I want you to take one, and not just one per couple. Take one per person, because there's one for you and your spouse. Or if you're single, there's obviously one for you. Do you know what I mean? These aren't to be shared, you know. Because there's a spot for you to write in it. So I'd like everyone to have one. Everyone that's, you know, like 10 and up or 12 and up or whatever. Most of them have color cover. I ran a few by accident without color cover. Some of you are colorblind anyway, so it doesn't really matter. So I won't mention names. There's not a problem with that. It's okay if you are. So I'm going to start passing these out. Enough talking. You want to just grab, take a couple and just pass the basket. Just take a couple and pass the basket. What I'll do is I'll pray. And if you want that emailed instead,